word to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 12. And tonight we continue our study together in going through the book of Deuteronomy. It is a portion of Scripture that God originally gave to His people through the mouth of the Lord's servant, the prophet Moses. And it was right before the children of Israel went in to take the promised land. And it is a very timely portion of Scripture for us. We yearn and desire to see the Great Commission carried out. And we have a land before us to see the gospel conquer by the Spirit of God moving in people's hearts and capturing them by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to take out the heart of stone, a heart that hates God and hates their fellow man, and a heart that would love the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him love one another. And so Deuteronomy chapter 12 now begins to unpack some of the specifics of the claim of Christ upon His people. And the first area of life that He turns to here in the book of this section of Deuteronomy is that of worship. What should our worship look like? What does God want us to be doing in terms of worship? And then after He deals with that, He'll be going on to other aspects of life. But the chief duty of all men is to glorify God. That's our chief goal. And the week is to be begun with formal corporate worship of the true and the living God. And as we've been looking in our Sunday school series, the whole matter of worship is just so important. We live in a culture that doesn't think so, but as we're going to see tonight, God has a lot to say about worship. And so if you would give careful attention now as we hear the reading of God's very word, Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall carefully observe in the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess as long as you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and burn their asherim with fire. And you shall cut down the engraved images of their gods, and you shall obliterate their name from that place. You shall not act like this toward the Lord your God. But you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God shall choose from all your tribes to establish His name there for His dwelling, and there you shall come. And there you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the contribution of your hand, your votive offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. There also you and your household shall eat before the Lord your God and rejoice in all your undertakings in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not do at all what we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For you have not as yet come to the resting place and to the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. When you cross the Jordan and live in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and He gives you rest from all your enemies around you so that you live in security, then it shall come about that the place in which the Lord your God shall choose for His name to dwell, there You shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution of your hand, and all your choice votive offerings which you will vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Be careful that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every cultic place you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. However, you may slaughter and eat meat within any of your gates, whatever you desire, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. The unclean and the clean may eat of it, as of the gazelle and the deer. Only you shall not eat the blood. You are to pour it out on the ground like water. You are not allowed to eat within your gates the tithe of your grain or new wine or oil or the firstborn of your herd or flock or any of your votive offerings which you vow, or your freewill offerings or the contribution of your hand, but you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God will choose, you and your son and daughter and your male and female servants and the Levite who is within your gates. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all your undertakings. Be careful that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in the land. When the Lord your God extends your border as he has promised you, and you say, I will eat meat because you desire to eat meat, then you may eat meat, whatever you desire. If the place which the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, then you may slaughter of your herd and flock, which the Lord has given you, as I have commanded you, and you may eat within your gates whatever you desire, just as the gazelle or a deer is eaten, so you shall eat. The unclean and the clean alike may eat of it. Only be sure not to eat the blood, for the blood is the life, and you shall not eat the life with its flesh. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it out on the ground like water. You shall not eat it in order that it may be well with you and your sons after you, for you will be doing what is right in the sight of the Lord. Only your holy things which you have and your votive offerings you shall take and go to the place which the Lord chooses. And you shall offer your burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, on the altar of the Lord your God. And the blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall eat the flesh. Be careful to listen to all these words which I command you in order that it may be well with you and your sons after you forever, for you will be doing what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations which you are going in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, beware that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods, that I also may do likewise? You shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God. For every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to or take away from it. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to this passage of Scripture, we pray that you would give to us great instruction and encouragement to worship you as you have directed in your word. Lord, hear our cry, impress upon us the importance that you place upon who we ought to worship and how we ought to worship. And that, Lord, you would write these truths upon our hearts in the new covenant age. And that we would rightly understand what your word meant to your people of old and make proper application of it by your Spirit in our day. Lord, we thank you for your living, eternal word. And we pray for your blessing and your smile upon us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. All right. First of all, we want to consider what this passage originally meant for the children of Israel that lived on that other side of the cross of the Lord Jesus. There are several things that are unique in this passage of Scripture to that era, to that period of time. And then we're going to make, secondly, application of these eternal truths and see how they're fulfilled in Christ and therefore how they apply to us on this side of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. His perfect life, his sacrifice upon the cross, his bodily resurrection, and his ascension up into heaven. So first of all, what did these things mean in the days of Moses? If we are to make proper application of them today, we have to understand what God is instructing his people to believe and do in the Old Covenant. And there are two main sections at the beginning of this chapter that have to do with worship that are instructions, and then there's a warning. So there are three main sections in this chapter. Verses 1 through 4, the Lord says, here's who you ought to worship. And then verses 5 through 28, here's how you ought to worship. And then he reinforces both of those things with this warning in verses 29 through 32. I just want to warn you to be sure to worship the true and the living God and to worship him in the way he has said. Don't worship the true and the living God, even in the way the pagans worship. So it's just sort of a summary statement of these first two main sections. So let's look quickly at verses 1 through 4. The Lord says, worship only the true and the living God. Now, when you read these verses, it's kind of shocking, and you can imagine standing up in our day and time, having some person on a national a scale stand up and say, God has said that we're to worship only him and that all other places of worship and forms of worship are to be torn down in the land. But I want you to look at these verses. Verse 1, these are the statutes and the judgments which you shall carefully observe in the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess as long as you live on the earth. General statement that introduces this whole section now that's going to go all the way through the end of chapter 26 of Deuteronomy, where he's going to be talking about a lot of different aspects of commandments that God has given. And he begins with this whole matter of stressing that it is only the true and the living God that is to be worshipped. And that when they go into the promised land, they dare not tolerate this idea that all religions are equally valid. That if you want to worship your pagan gods, that's okay. We have our God, you have your God. We're all one big happy family, and everybody lives happily ever after. It doesn't work that way. Pluralism does not work. It is a fairy tale. It is a figment of man's imagination. The true and the living God will not allow any rivals to exist. Turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. And what does God tell us as his people? Notice, in verse 6, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage or slavery. You shall have no other gods before me, besides me. God says, no other gods are permitted. Now, why is that the case? Well, it's very simple, because all of the other gods are idols. All of the other so-called gods in this world are not gods at all. They are the product of man's thinking and man's imagination. We could look at a number of passages of Scripture. First of all, let's go over to the book of Psalms, and let's look at a couple of passages in the book of Psalms. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to thy name give glory, because of thy loving kindness, because of thy truth, or faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth He is given to the sons of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. Praise the Lord. And so here's a psalm that reminds us that the idols of the world, that they are not real at all. They are the figment of men's imaginations. We see the same thing over in Psalm 135. And turn there with me. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O servants of the Lord. You who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is lovely. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel for His own possession. For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas, and in all deeps, He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain. He brings forth the wind from His treasuries. He smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. He sent signs and wonders into your midst, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. He smote many nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. And He gave their land as a heritage to Israel, His people. Thy name, O Lord, is everlasting. Thy remembrance, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge His people and will have compassion on His servants. The idols of the nations are but silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor is there any breath at all in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, yes, everyone who trusts in them. And what are these idols like? They're dead. And whoever trusts in them will become like them, dead. And so the Lord is warning His people now through His servant Moses, when you go into the land, destroy all of the pagan places of worship. When you take possession of the land, do not tolerate all of these false ideas of worship. Now, we pride ourselves in this country to being an open and a free society. And the heart of this so-called freedom is the concept of religious tolerance. It's a lie. It's an illusion. The Muslims know this. They know that it's an illusion to have religious tolerance. Look in Saudi Arabia. What freedom do Christians have in Saudi Arabia? None. Look what's happening in Egypt, Islam. They understand these exclusive claims, the claim of this false prophet, Muhammad, and the claim of biblical Christianity cannot exist together. But we in this country foolishly think that we are wiser than Almighty God. And we've set up this foolish idea and notion that everything's accepted, everything is welcome. Well, our forefathers understood that it is the true gospel, the true religion, biblical Christianity, that ought to be protected and that ought to be countenanced in our land. That's why the original colonies in this country had stated in their charters that they existed for the glory of God and for the propagation of the Christian religion. And I'm not going to read the quotes, but if you would like some documentation on that, I would be delighted to go through and show you from the charters of the original colonies those statements of here's why we exist, here's why we're going to the new world. We shouldn't be surprised at this because our forefathers in the faith, that was their commitment, that to profess the name of Christ, to confess Jesus as Lord, means that we acknowledge that He alone, as He has revealed Himself in Holy Scripture, is who that we are devoted to and will follow and will tolerate. I don't know how many of you have heard of a lady by the name of Jenny Geddes. Anybody ever heard of Jenny Geddes? You'll probably recognize her. I'd say you have. But on Sunday, July the 23rd, 1637, Julie Geddes was invited to attend a worship service, and she went. She was not of the aristocratic class, and so she either had to stand or bring her own chair to sit on. And so she brought her milking stool so that she didn't have to sit to hear the preaching of the gospel. And King Charles had ordered that there be the reinstitution of the blasphemous Mass in the churches in his realm. And so when the bishop got up, who had been invited to come and displace her pastor from preaching the gospel and to reinstitute this false form of worship, do you know what Jenny Geddes did as he began? She hollered out something. "May the devil cause you severe pains in your abdomen, you false thief. Dare you to say the Mass in my ear?" And with that, she picked up her milking stool and threw it at Dean James Hannay, who had been sent there by the dignitaries to reinstitute this unbiblical form of worship. Now, we hear something like that, and we just are sort of shocked. And yet, where did that mindset come from, that I am devoted to Christ and will only worship Him and only Him in the way that He has declared to us in Holy Scripture? It comes from passages like this, where God tells His people that He alone is to be worshipped. You remember John 14:6, Jesus claimed, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." And we need to understand that all other religions are poison. And what would you think about somebody coming in to our neighborhood and to beginning to dispense poison to people? You know, in food. They're selling tainted food. Well, we would not tolerate that, would we? And so the Lord told his people, when you go in and take the promised land, make sure that you worship only the true and the living God. And that's what we desire to do and what we want to use all of our influence to do with our family and friends and the people in this land. We pray for the day when, once again, for example, chaplains in our military will be those who profess the true Christian religion. It is a shocking thing to think that our tax money is supporting, for example, Wiccan chaplains in the armed services. Shocking. It ought not be. It is wicked in the sight of God. And oh, that God would raise up men and women who know the Lord Jesus Christ and who say, we must worship only the true and the living God, the triune God of the Bible, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our forefathers, they said, we're not going to pick a particular denomination of Christians to be the state religion of this new world. But any Protestant, anybody who professes the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what they understood as true religion. And so that's this first section that we see. Now, the second section also animated Jenny Geddes. Not only was she stirred up because there was falsehood leading people away from the true and the living God, but this there was false worship that was being introduced. And the prophet Moses, giving instruction to God's people in that day, in his day, he, in verse 4, ending that first section, you shall not act like this toward the Lord your God. You shall not worship other gods. And then he says, here's how you are to worship. God's telling you how he is pleased for us to worship. And in the old covenant era, it focused on a geographical place called Jerusalem. And the focal point of Jerusalem was the house of God, the temple of the living God. And so throughout this next section now, verses 5 through 28, the Lord hammers over and over and over. When you come to meet God, to rejoice in his presence, to worship him, to ask for forgiveness, to come with sin offerings, to come with thank offerings, to come with expressions of your devotion to the living God, be careful that you only do these acts of formal worship in the way that God has spelled out. You've got to go to Jerusalem. You've got to follow all of the details of what God instructed for his people to do. And so we see in verse 5, but you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God shall choose from all your tribes, to establish his name there for his dwelling, and there you shall come. And you see that over and over in these verses. God says, be careful. Don't think that you can just kind of make up your own form of worship and come up with your own patterns of worship and your own methods of worshiping the true and the living God, but you are to carefully follow what he says. And in the Old Testament, that meant you had to go to Jerusalem. And you had to worship in the way that Jesus spelled out in his word there in Jerusalem at the temple. The Levites, they were the ones who were scattered throughout the land. But it was the Levites who would send certain men to Jerusalem to function as priests. And those were the ones you were to go to. And if it was a sin offering, for example, in Leviticus chapter 1, you would go to the temple, to the outer court, and the priest would meet you there, and you would put your hand on the animal's head, and the priest would kill the animal, and it was all a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you wanted to give a thank offering to the Lord, you would go to the temple, And you would offer in accordance with what God had spelled out. And again, the book of Leviticus spells out all of those details of the rituals that were to be gone through. And it was a very elaborate system. It was very tedious. It was very time consuming. God said that three times a year, the males throughout all Egypt were to go to Jerusalem for the major feasts Jerusalem. Now, God hadn't specified the city yet that was going to be the place where He caused His name to dwell, but He would. But at this point, He says, I'm going to tell you a place to gather, and be sure that you go to that place. When you go into the promised land, in my good time, I'm going to tell you, here's the place where I want you to go to worship, and be careful to only worship at that place and in the way that I tell you to worship. So let's look, verse 6. There you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the contribution of your hand, your votive offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. There also you and your household shall eat before the Lord your God and rejoice in all your undertakings in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You see the same call to rejoice down in verse 12. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and daughters and male and female servants and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. They were to invite the Levite that lived out in the countryside, scattered throughout all land, to go with them. Said, look, we'll pay for your trip. Come with us. We're going to go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. You see the same thing on down in this passage again, the call to rejoice, verse 18. But you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God will choose, you and your son and daughter and your male and female servants and the Levite who is within your gates, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all your undertakings. And so the Lord gave instructions saying, don't leave the Levites out. They're the ones that day to day to day are going to be teaching you the Word of God, helping you to understand what the Bible means and how it applies to your life. But when it comes to worship, be careful. Go only to the place where I'm going to put my name to dwell. And be careful to only worship in the way that I spell out. Careful to do all that I have given you to do. Don't do it. Don't think you can do it in your own home. Don't think you can make your own altar there in your home and offer your sacrifices there to me. Down in verse 15, he says, look, you can eat in your own homes. You can eat meat. You can slaughter animals and eat in your own home, but you can't offer them as a sacrifice to the Lord. You can only do that in Jerusalem. He comes back to this same thing down in verse 20. He says, look, when the Lord has given you the land and you're settled, verse 20, when the Lord your God extends your border as he has promised you, and you say, I will eat meat because you desire to eat meat, then you may eat meat, whatever you desire. If the place which the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, then you may slaughter of your herd and flock which the Lord has given you as I have commanded you, and you may eat within your gates whatever you desire, just as a gazelle or a deer is eaten, so you shall eat. The unclean and the clean alike may eat it. In other words, even a person who's not a believer in your midst can eat meat. Just regular, ordinary meat that you would sacrifice. And again, he emphasizes, as he did in verse 16, he comes back and he repeats it again. When I was growing up, if my mama told me something once, better pay attention. But if she told me twice in a short period of time, that's something you really ought to pay attention to. And here Moses has repeated now these instructions. He says, look, you can eat meat, but don't offer it as a sacrifice. And don't eat the blood. God has a special place for this thing of the blood. It's to be poured out on the ground like water, verse 16. Verse 23, only be sure not to eat the blood, for the blood is the life, and you shall not eat the life with the flesh. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it out on the ground like water. And of course, that was a picture of what the Lord Jesus would come and do. That He was the one who would shed His blood. And that's why God said, do not touch, don't eat. It's to be poured out to the Lord. But notice, He says in verse 25, you shall not eat it in order that it may be well with you and you, your sons after you, for you will be doing what is right in the sight of the Lord. Only your holy things which you may have and your votive offerings you shall take and go where? To the place where the Lord specifies. The Lord chooses, and you shall offer your burnt offerings and the flesh of the blood on the altar of the Lord your God. And the blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall eat the flesh. After it was offered as a sacrifice, then you could eat the flesh of the remaining of that sacrifice there in Jerusalem after it was offered. But you can't offer sacrifices in your own home. You got to go to Jerusalem. That's the point. And so God is hammering this thing of you are only allowed to worship in the way God has specified. Now, let's think a little bit. Well, let's look at this last section, and then we're going to, how does this apply to us? Notice down in verse 28, the summary of this section, he says, be careful to listen to all these words which I command you. By the way, this is just a little aside. This business about what to do with the blood, that if it was in your own house where you've just killed an animal and you're going to eat it, he says, even then now you got to pour the blood out. And he says, when you go to Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice, then the priest will pour that blood on the altar. But in either case, in the Old Testament, you couldn't touch the blood. It was something that you were to not partake of. And over in Acts chapter 15, when the gospel is bursting forth and now Gentiles are being included, there was a controversy that arose. There were Judaizers who came into the church and they said, look, if you really want to be right with God, you've got to become a Jew. And you've got to keep the Old Testament ceremonial law. And so that's what the controversy was over in Acts 15. And the Apostle Paul said, not true. And he is sent by the church at Antioch to go there to this assembly of the elders, including the apostles, there in Jerusalem for this resolve of this controversy that was going to rip the church apart, destroy the church. How are men made right with God? What do we do with these Gentile Christians, Gentile believers? And so the Apostle Peter, after Paul had shared, the Apostle Peter gets up and he says, look, we know how men are made right with God. This is how it's always been, faith in the Christ. And James gets up and he says, yep, that's right. And the prophets of the Old Testament agrees that God is building a temple now and even the Gentiles are included in it. And we're made right by having saving union, by faith in the Christ. And so after they determine that it's faith in Jesus that is the thing that is the instrument of justification, that's what makes you right with God. It's not keeping the Old Testament ceremonial law. It never was, the apostles say. They write this letter, and I want you to notice in this letter that let's just read the letter in verse 22 of Acts 15. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders and the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter by them, the apostles and the brethren who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. And so, having determined that it is faith, look back in verse 9, he made no distinction between us and then cleansing their hearts by faith. They send this letter and they say, now how are Gentiles and Jews going to live together in peace? He says, well look, we're urging you Gentile Christians to follow these instructions. That you are to keep the Ten Commandments and you're to live in Christian liberty with Jews in your midst. Exercising Christian liberty in a way that doesn't offend unnecessarily those who are from a Jewish background. Offering things, abstaining from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and things strangled, those were matters of Christian liberty. Those who were strong understood that these are things that in and of themselves aren't evil. And they're to keep the Ten Commandments. They're to do not practice what pagans do, Gentiles do. They're to keep the Ten Commandments, things like the seventh commandment, not committing fornication. And so you can see that in the Old Testament, during that period of time, these instructions that God gave, go to Jerusalem, worship only in the way God has specified, very important. Now, what does God say about that in our day and time? And before we look at that, this warning, back to Deuteronomy 12, verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations which you are going in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, beware that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods that I may do likewise? You see, he says, don't try to worship the true and the living God in the way the pagans do. How did those pagan gods do as far as delivering for those who worship them? Not too well. He says, after you go in and dispossess the people who have been worshiping these pagan gods, don't say to yourself, well, how did they worship their God? So that I can worship my God the way they worship their gods. You see, it's the manner. And he's saying, yes, only worship the true and the living God, but also worship Him in the way that God has spelled out. And so look at the next verse, verse 31. You shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God, for every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. They do unimaginable things in worship. And so, what does God want us to do? Verse 32, he says, you worship me in the way I have spelled out. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it. Now notice, He says, don't add to. We're to worship only in the way God has told us pleases Him in His Word. That's how we're to approach the true and the living God in corporate worship. And God has spelled out what pleases Him. Why is it there are certain things that we do and don't do when we gather to worship? Well, it's because God has spelled it out in His Word. Now turn with me to John chapter 4. And how do we make application of these things in our day? Worship only the true and the living God. And secondly, worship Him in the way He has spelled out. What does that mean for us? Does that mean that we're in need of going to Jerusalem, offering things there in Jerusalem in accordance with what God has spelled out? No. That was temporary, all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 4, we'll just look at a few passages in here. In verse 19, the woman said to Him, "Sir, I perceive that You are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and You people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe Me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father." Jesus says an hour is coming when neither in Mount Gerizim, remember we looked at that in chapter 11 of Deuteronomy, nor in this mountain, Jerusalem, nor in Jerusalem. He says an hour is coming when it won't be going to Jerusalem to worship God. And He says an hour is coming, and now is, because Jesus had come. Verse 22, "You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers." Now, I wish we had time to look in greater detail at this last application of what we're considering together, where the Lord spells out for us that it's only in accordance with what He has said. And there are two main views of what God is pleased with in worship. There is the Roman Catholic and the Lutheran view that are very similar, and that basically says whatever is within the parameters of Scripture, if God hasn't forbidden it, it's okay for you to do it. Okay, so their position is if God hasn't forbidden it, then you can do it. And so that means that if you want to have a statue of a saint or a picture of Mary, or if you want to require certain gestures to be done at certain places in the worship service, those churches say that's fine. But when you think about this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 12, God says, don't add to or take away. And so the biblical understanding of how God wants us to worship is that we may only do what He has commanded us or instructed us to do in His Word. In other words, we can't be innovative when it comes to the worship of Almighty God. And that's why Jenny Geddes was so exercised, because she saw innovation. She saw things that God had not spelled out or required in His Word, and she was incensed. And she said, "This is from the devil," and she threw her milk stool. And that wasn't the only thing that was thrown that day. There were canes and all kinds of things that followed from that in that church. And the bishop who had come to lead this blasphemous mass, he decided that it might be a good idea just to leave. And so he did. May the Lord stir us up to want to worship only the true and the living God, and to worship Him in the way He has spelled out in Holy Scripture. And what are those things that God says would please him in the worship of Almighty God? Well, if you'll turn with me, we'll do that another time. But we have the reading of Scripture, the preaching of the Word of God, prayer, our confession of faith, all of these things, the giving of tithes and offerings, baptism of the Lord's Supper, all of the things that we see God instructing us to do, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, those are the things that God is pleased with for us to do in the worship of Almighty God, as Jesus spelled it out there in John 4, to worship in spirit and in truth. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, those who think that that is the holy place, they don't understand that Jesus has now come and that he is building a temple, his church, all over the world. And that that is the place where Jesus wants us to go, to Jesus himself. Turn with me to Hebrews, and we're going to close by looking at Hebrews chapter 13 as we think about making application of this. Jesus is the place. He's the place we need to go. He's the altar we need to run to meet God. Hebrews 13. And so here in, we'll just start reading in verse 9. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Hence, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach, for here we do not have a lasting city. And he's talking about the city of Jerusalem. The temple was still standing because he makes reference to the priests. They were still going through the motions. You remember in the book of Matthew, chapter 23, Jesus had announced, behold, your house is left to you what? Desolate. God had left that place. And Jesus graciously waited all those years from 33 A.D. all the way up to 70 A.D. before he finally shut it all down. Clearly with an exclamation point saying, look, this is not how God wants us to worship him anymore. The blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. They were a temporary shadow pointing forward to Jesus. And so we have an altar. And those priests who still were going through the motions, they don't have the right to come to the altar we get to come to. We get to come to Jesus himself. Jesus is the one who shed his own blood outside the gate. And so what's the call in verse 13? The call to these people who were suffering so while Jerusalem was still standing before it was destroyed in 70 A.D., were called upon to go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And you remember in Deuteronomy 12, what were God's people supposed to do when they went and worshiped God, the true and the living God, in the way that he said to do? It was all a picture of Christ. They were to what? Rejoice before the Lord. And what do we see here in verse 15? We're to be a people who run to Jesus. Isn't it a blessing that you don't have to go to Jerusalem three times a year? I mean, can you imagine how hard that would be? And to gather all these animals together and to go through all this elaborate ritual, that God's people did in the Old Testament time. It was all a shadow pointing to Christ. And now that Christ has come, oh, what joy we have to worship God, the true and the living God, in the way He has spelled out in Holy Scripture. It's important. Now, what happens to cultures who don't do this? They die. And God warned His people in the Old Testament. He said, look, if you go after other gods, or if you try to worship the true and the living God the way the pagans do, you will perish. We don't want to perish. We've got a taste of that in this culture. That's why our culture is perishing. We've turned away from the true and the living God, and we don't worship Him in the way that He has said to be worshiped according to Scripture. But praise God, the Lord's at work raising up people all over in this land, little pockets of people all over this land who say, I do love Jesus, and I am going to seek to worship the true and the living God in accordance with Holy Scripture. Praise God. We press on. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we ask that You would write it upon our hearts, that You would give us joy and gladness as we have been called this night to worship You and You alone, and to not tolerate in our own hearts, in our homes, even in our culture, rivals to You that are worthless, dead idols. And we pray that the day would come once again when false religion would not be welcome and tolerated in this land. Lord, when people would be ashamed to propose even worshiping anybody but You, the true and the living God. Lord, we know that this is not politically correct, but Lord, it's what Your Word teaches us, and You are good, O Lord, and Your ways are true and good. We pray, O Lord, that the day would come when You would raise up civil leaders in this country who instead of throwing the door open to the pagan practices that we see today of having chaplains that are Muslims and Wiccan priests, that, Lord, there would be only those who would name the name of Jesus who would be tolerated and appointed. Lord, hear our cry. Have mercy upon us. We thank You for the joy to know You, the true and the living God, and to worship You according to Holy Scripture. Write that upon our hearts now. We make our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.